Good to see everybody here. We're in Jonah chapter 3. It's on page 948 in my Bible. I don't know what channel. I don't know what page it is. What page is it? I don't know. On behalf of Brother Art Flager and myself from the Detroit Rescue Mission, we want to say thank you for your support for Wildwood Ranch all these years. It's a camp out in Howell. Tons and tons and tons and tons and tons of kids get saved every year. And we're really thankful for the opportunity, and you guys help us with that. And for the turkey can out in the foyer. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay. Where were we last week? You were in I was in outside of Philadelphia. My niece was getting married. So we weren't here. But Brian was talking about Jonah chapter 2. And Jonah's in deep prayer because he's in the deep belly of a fish. And in that prayer, he finally got things going right with God. You know, it's almost like we can hear the prayer that he was saying. Repentant Jonah. All right, who am I fooling? You and you alone are God. And my fight with you is fruitless. And my stubbornness has become an idol that I've clung to. You alone have the power to save me, says Jonah. And here I sit with no power to redeem myself at all. Only you can do it. And I was foolish to withhold my obedience to you. Instead, I should be offering you a song of thanksgiving for the privilege of being able to serve you. That was Jonah in the belly of a fish. Well, then the last thing that happened in chapter 2 of Jonah, he was vomited, for lack of a more refined word, on dry land. That's what it says in verse 10. Now, he's on dry land. What's he going to do? Does God ever stoop to use those who have rejected his calling or turned a deaf ear to his word or pursued a course of their own choosing? Make it personal. Have you ever longed for an opportunity to undo some of the mistakes that you have made in your life? Well, we all have made mistakes in our finances, in our careers, in our parenting, in our marriages, you know, which leads us to wish that we could have one more chance, one more opportunity to begin again. Louisa Tarkington wrote for us a poem entitled "The Land of Begin Again." I wish that there were some wonderful place called the Land of Begin Again, where all of our mistakes and all of our heartaches and all of our poor, selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. I wish that there were some wonderful place where we could call it the land of begin again. Most of us, when we think of Jonah, we think of the whale, but there's a service opportunity there that he missed. Well, Jonah's experiences remind us that there is such a place. And we serve a God who will use those who repent and turn to Him. So this morning, I hope we see three things that Jonah found out about God. Number one, Jonah found out God gives second chances. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Yeah, baby, a second time. Jonah found out that God gives second chances. Now, there's a kind of an illustration here. Many of you probably know it, but it fits here. And it was on New Year's Day in 1929. And no, I wasn't there. You know. But you've probably heard this. Georgia Tech played the University of California in the Rose Bowl. And in that game, a player by the name of Roy Rigels recovered a fumble. He played for University of California, and he recovered a fumble. And somehow, he became confused and sort of disoriented, and he started running 65 yards in the wrong direction. One of his teammates, by the name of Benny Lam, caught up with him before he scored for the opposing team. And he tackled him. Whew. Now, you know, they get four downs to try again. And University of California didn't make the first down. So they had to punt. And when they went to punt, the punt was blocked. And Georgia Tech scored a safety, which was the margin of victory. Safeties are 2 points. Well, that strange play came in the first half, and everyone who was watching the game was probably asking the same question. What is Coach Price going to do with Roy in the second half? Well, the players, you know, they went into the clubhouse there, whatever they called it at the time. They all sat on the benches or the floor. Not Roy. Roy grabbed a blanket, went over and sat in the corner, put a towel over his head, put his face in his hands, and he cried like a baby. Well, if you've ever played a sport where there is a halftime, you know, like football and soccer and basketball and stuff like that, you know that when you go into the locker room, and I coached for 8 years, and so I know you usually have a lot to say during halftime. But this time, Coach Price was really quiet. Didn't say a whole lot. And then the timekeeper came in. Though this is obviously before cell phones and all that stuff. The timekeeper came in and said, oh, you got 3 minutes before you got to be out there to play again. Okay. So Coach Price simply looked at the team and he said, men, the same team that played in the first half are going to play in the second half. Okay. Everybody got up, walked out, going to the field. Everybody except Roy. Coach Price turns around. Roy, you hear what I said? Everybody that played the first half is going to play the second half. Roy didn't move a muscle. Coach Price went over to where Roy sat and he said, Roy, did you hear me? The same team that played in the first half is going to play in the second half. Roy looked up at Coach. His cheeks are red and obviously water stained. Coach, he said, I can't do that. Save my life, Coach. I cannot do that. I've ruined you. I've ruined the University of California. I've ruined myself. I cannot go out there and face the crowd in that stadium to save my life. I can't do it. Coach Price reached out, put his hand on Roy's shoulder, and he said to him, Roy, get up go on back. The game's only half over. Well, Roy went back. The guys from Georgia Tech would tell you they never saw anybody play football like Roy Rigels played in that second half. But our failures, the point of this, our failures can leave us feeling that, whoa, God is never going to use us again. You know? He's never going to bless us again. And we're useless in God's work and in the ability to do something. And we're useless in God's plan. But Jonah found out that God gives second chances. And number two, Jonah found out that God still had a plan for his life. In verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Wow. We serve an awesome God. Amen? He has plans for each of us. And we can't fail enough to change those tremendous plans that he has for us. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not harm, to give you a future and a hope. Jonah, I'm thankful for Jonah. He had failed when he was first called to go to Nineveh, remember? We all know about that. But his failure was only temporary. It's been said that failure is not fatal and does not have to be final. There is a huge difference between failing at something and being a failure. You got it? There's a difference. And Jonah isn't the only person in the Bible who failed. You want a review? Let's start with Abraham. God promised him that he and his wife, at the time Sarai, who became Sarah, that God would give him a son. What does Abraham do? He helps God out. God can't do it by himself. And as a child by Hagar, Sarah's servant, he failed to believe God, but God didn't give up on him, right? God made Abraham the father of many nations. All right, Jacob. Jacob lied to his father. He stole his brother's birthright and blessing. He failed to live as God intended him to live, and he consented only after God wrestled him into obedience. And yet God gave him the name Israel, representing God's people. David. God made David king. As king, David commits adultery with Bathsheba, and then has her husband murdered to hide his failing. And yet David becomes known as a man after God's own heart. Peter. Oh, poor Peter. Peter is the one, the big tough guy. I'm never going to deny you, Jesus. Not once, not twice. But he denied Jesus three times publicly. Oh, Peter failed Jesus. And yet Peter goes on to become one of the greatest leaders in the early church. Paul, or Saul, as he was known early in his life, he spent his early ministry persecuting Christians. Yeah, gee, thanks, Saul. And then through what you might call, well, let's call it an eye-opening experience. Saul, the one who failed, became Paul. The greatest leader of the early church, the greatest missionary of all time. Saul, the one who failed. These guys that I've mentioned, along with many others, have failed God at some point in their lives, but God did not give up on them. God didn't give up on them, and He won't give up on you or me. What a huge comfort to realize that the best of God's servants have made foolish, foolish mistakes, but they were used again and again and again. When the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, it was the same commission that he had received the first time. It was God's plan for Jonah to go to Nineveh. We got that 2 weeks ago when Josh was speaking in chapter 1 and verse 2 of the book of Jonah. And it is still God's plan for Jonah to go to Nineveh. That's still the way it is. God's plan didn't change, but Jonah did. Jonah figured it out. The first time the word of the Lord came to Jonah, telling him to go to Nineveh, he books the other way. Oh no, they are mean, they are brutal, they are horrible. Well, this time, having learned his lesson the hard way on the consequences of disobedience, this time, he obeyed. Yeah, baby, you got it right. Well, the truth is that the Lord has some things that he wants us to do. I was going to say you, but, you know, I was going to do this, but the three fingers kept pointing back at me. But you know that many of the things that God has intended for you and for me that he wants us to do never get accomplished, right? Oh, everybody ducks their head. Well, do you know why that is? Well, for me, oftentimes the people that God has set apart to accomplish his will have refused to surrender to him. Everybody's, oh, don't look at me, Bruce. Okay. Well, perhaps you're thinking, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. That reminds me of a story from a great pastor in the Philadelphia area. I was in the Philadelphia area in my high school years, and this man's name was Donald Gray Barnhouse. Many of you maybe know him. He said that on one occasion, his daughter came to him, and she'd come up with a request, and he had denied the request. Well then, Dad, what do you want me to do? So he told her what he wanted her to do. And then, you know, he went back to his work. And she remained standing there on the other side of the desk. Didn't say anything, she just stood there. Well, after a while, Mrs. Barnhouse, Mom, you know, starts calling for, where are you? What are you doing? And the daughter replied, if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm going to say. Well, I'm waiting for Dad to tell me what he wants me to do. At this point, Pastor Barnhouse raised his head and said to her, whatever you're doing, it is not waiting to find out what I want you to do. I've told you what I want you to do, but you don't like it. What you're actually doing is waiting to see if you can get
me to change my mind. Right? We've all done that. Some of us this morning before we got here. But if you'll be honest with yourself, you'll realize that you know a lot more about what you're supposed to be doing than you're actually doing when it comes to spiritual things. You and I know that God wants us to be witnessing for His kingdom. How you doing? You and I know that God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves. How you doing? You and I know that God wants us to be good stewards of our time and our money and our talents. How you doing? And we know when we're not doing what God wants us to do. We know that. We put it in the back of the brain. Like, that's going to help. We need to drop the excuse that we don't know what God's will is for our lives. I believe our problem is that we often do know what God's will is for our lives, but we're simply not willing to do it. Ouch. See, I practice a lot of times in front of a mirror, so I know I'm talking to. Jonah found out that God still had a plan for his life. That was number two. Number three, Jonah found out how much God can do with one person. Verse 3 and 4. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go all through it. Verse 4. Jonah started into the city, going a day's journey, and he proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. And I just read, it's only 8 words. I know most of you thought, gee, I wish you'd only spent 8 words. But in the Hebrew Bible, it's only 5. That's all he said. Hardly seems impressive. And yet, man, huge results. How can it be possible? First of all, it seems to me a little more than coincidence that Jonah is sent as a messenger to a city that worships the fish god Dagon. What? That was their god, the fish god, Dagon. And the reluctant prophet was swallowed by a great fish and then thrown up on the coast of Phoenicia, perhaps within sight of people that were there, and they saw this. Now, if you'd seen that, what would you do? Well, I'd just go play a round of golf, I guess. I don't know. Yeah, sure. Hey, I just saw this guy getting thrown up by a fish. Well, in any other city, maybe this wouldn't have the same effect. But in Nineveh, oh man, when they saw that, yes. And remember, Josh talked to us about Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. Where the Lord Jesus himself said Jonah was a sign to the people of Nineveh. Now, other men who have survived similar experiences in history had such mottled, M-O-T-T-L-E-D, had such mottled skin from the digestive juices of the fish, man, they're going to stand out. Holy cow, they're going to stand out. I think that it was obviously, oh man, that was spectacular to see that. Yow! A man who had spent 3 days and 3 nights in a fish simply cannot come out looking like he did when he went in, you know. Dr. Harry Rimmer, R-I-M-M-E-R, told of a man in 1926 who was swallowed by a fish and he'd spent 2 days inside the fish, and then he lived to tell the story. Apparently the fish got caught and they cut it open, and there he was. When Dr. Rimmer interviewed him 2 years after it happened, this man was very distinctive. He didn't have a hair on his head, on his arms, anywhere, on his eyebrows, and his skin was kind of a yellowish brown color. You see, the gastric juices of the fish had reacted upon the individual that had tried to digest him. Well, those chemicals were bound to have that effect on him, right? And this is apparently what also happened to Jonah. You can imagine the color of Jonah's skin, and you can imagine how he must have looked. So when he comes to the corner, he's been walking in there for a day, he comes to the corner to say his famous 8 words. Everybody's looking at him and thinking, oh man, what happened to you? You know? Well, because Jonah surrendered to go, and because Jonah surrendered to speak, God used even the terrible experience of his time in the belly of the fish for his glory. And God can do the same thing with your pain. And that's what I believe Paul meant when he wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I don't know about you, but I listen to people who've been through great difficulties when they say that God will help us to endure tough times. Because Jonah, because of his obedience, God's power moved an entire city to repentance. An entire city, a huge city, bigger than the numbers that we have in Lansing and Grand Rapids. Huge city. In conclusion, 3 things Jonah found out about God. Number 1, Jonah found out that God gives second chances. Number 2, Jonah found out that God still had a plan for his life. And number 3, Jonah found out how much God can do with one person. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we recognize that you are God and we are not. We're so thankful that you love us. We're thankful that you sent the Lord Jesus to die for us. Lord, we pray that we'll learn from experiences of others in Scripture. Man, we pray that we won't have to learn the hard way that these guys learned, but we all know who we are. And we're stubborn. And we're obstinate. And yet, we'd ask for soft hearts, that we might have the ability to recognize that you want us to share your love and your kindness and your grace to everybody that we come in contact with. And we pray that it'll make a difference in the way that we think and the way that we act. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dismissed.